turn together now to the Word of God in Psalm 34. A psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Sermon text tonight is Psalm 34, verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. There are people, beloved, maybe some of you are like that, people who can sit down to a meal and taste everything that went into the preparation of that meal, everything that's in the dish that they're eating. I can't do that. But there are those who can. There are people who can drink a cup of coffee and taste all kinds of things in it that I can't taste. They can taste flowers and spices and fruit in that coffee. And there are, along the same lines, there are people who, when they look around them, maybe look up into the sky and on a cloudy day, they can see all kinds of faces and figures in the clouds. And again, I find that very difficult to do. Same thing when they're in the mountains. Every peak, every cliff and rock looks like something else to them. But I must be somehow or other lacking that ability. Maybe it's just a lack of imagination or something. But I mention that because there are also people who are spiritually unable to taste and to see God's goodness. They are as incapable of tasting and seeing God's goodness as I am in those things that I was talking about. But, and that's the wonderful thing about the passage, you aren't incapable of tasting and seeing God's goodness. Every believer has the spiritual ability to taste and to see that the Lord is good. As Psalm 34, verse 8 has it. And even more wonderful is the fact that believers, you and I, are able to taste and see the Lord's goodness in everything. The believer sits down to a meal. And he finishes the meal and he doesn't just say the food is good, but he says, the Lord is good. Tasted in that meal the Lord's goodness. But the same thing happens if he doesn't have enough to eat. If all he has for the day is a little bit of rice and it's not even enough to fill his belly, he finishes whatever he has and he says, the Lord is good. Even in that little bit of rice, which left him half starving at the end of the day, he tasted the Lord's goodness. The Lord gives him 25, 30, 40 years of happy, married family life. And he says, the Lord is good. He sees God's goodness in that. But then the Lord comes and takes away the wife whom he loves or husband who was loved. And he says the same thing. The Lord is good. Sees the Lord's goodness in that too. Or perhaps, as is sometimes the case, the Lord doesn't even give him or her a husband or a wife or children. And he still says, the Lord is good. I see in that too God's goodness. He says that when he's healthy. But he says that too when he's desperately ill and dying. God is good. Looks back on the circumstances of his life. And whether those circumstances bring back to his mind pleasant memories or The memories are such that he can hardly bear the thought of them. He tastes, even in that, the goodness of God. And that, beloved, is what you and I must taste and see. And those little bits of bread and the wine that's going to be on this table next Lord's Day morning. In fact, God has given us the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper to help us see and taste even more, even better, the goodness of which Psalm 34, verse 8 speaks. So that's the theme too this evening, tasting and seeing Jehovah's goodness. And there are really three things that we have to talk about in the passage. We have to talk about the goodness of God. What is that that we taste in everything that happens, in all the circumstances of our lives, in everything we do, in what we eat and drink, and even in the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper? That's the first thing. The second is that whole business of tasting and seeing. It obviously doesn't have to do with our eyes and with our mouths. So how is it that the believer, and I use that word deliberately, tastes and sees Jehovah's goodness? And that's an amazing thing, you know. Goodness is an attribute of God Himself, the one whom no man hath seen or ever can see, who lives, Scripture says, in unapproachable light. And yet, the believer is able not only to see God's goodness, but even to taste it. So we have to talk about that. And finally, of course, because that's what this is all about, we have to talk about the blessedness of those who taste and see the Lord's goodness. So that's where we're starting this evening, that whole matter of God's goodness. What is the goodness of God? If you had to take a piece of paper and write down a definition of God's goodness, what would you write? I find it quite difficult, actually, to define the goodness of God. But I can tell you this, that it doesn't just mean that God is nice. That's probably the idea of God's goodness that most people have. But you can see the problems that that raises when you think of illness, pain, what are called natural disasters. What do they say about God? They're not nice. And so people who think of God's goodness only in terms of a nice God tend to just forget about all of that. Or even say that it has nothing to do with God. But you know that it does. You know that better than anybody else. The goodness of God is not God's niceness. But the goodness of God has to do with the fact that in who He is, in what He says, and in what He does, He always has a purpose. That's the goodness of God. Probably never even thought about that in connection with that word goodness in the Bible, but that's what His goodness is all about. And that fits our everyday use of the word good. If I say that I have a good pair of shoes, then I mean that those shoes serve the purpose that shoes ought to serve. They keep my feet warm and dry. They're comfortable. Maybe not too old-fashioned. They serve their purpose. We use that same word to describe a meal. A good meal is a meal that's everything a meal ought to be. Gives us nourishment. It's tasty. Perhaps in the home of God's people, it even gives the family an opportunity to be together and talk about the events of the day and worship together. It serves the purpose that a meal ought to serve. And when we talk about God's goodness, then, we're talking about the fact that in everything, God has, first of all, of course, that purpose to glorify Himself. And that, by the way, beloved, is why God's goodness is evident in hurricanes and tornadoes and what are referred to as natural disasters. They may cause many deaths. We may mourn the results of them, but they serve the purpose. Oh, they do, of bringing honor and glory to His name as the King of creation. And as the one who makes all things happen for His own glory and honor, especially in cases like that, for His glory and honor as the judge of heaven and earth. But His purpose, and that is the most amazing thing about the goodness of God, that purpose that He has to glorify Himself in everything includes the salvation of His people. In His inscrutable wisdom, He is determined that He will be glorified especially and above all in the salvation of His people. And that's what the text is talking about especially. That's what the believer tastes in everything. And he tastes it because he's learned the word of God in Romans 8, verse 28. All things work together for good to those who love God and who are the called according to his purpose. That's why in the face of death he says, God is good. That's why when he's hungry, can't find enough work to support himself and his family, he says, God is good. That's why when things don't go as he planned and wants them to go, he says, God is good. Even in this, I taste the goodness of God because I know that all things work together for good to those who love God. He has his purpose, which more often than not, I don't understand in what's happening to me. But I know that his purpose is, first of all, to glorify himself in it. And that's way more important to me than a full belly. And I know this too. That in that purpose, according to that purpose, he is working out my salvation. I don't know why it has to be this way for my eternal glory and salvation. But I believe with all my heart that God does nothing in my life or in anyone's life without that purpose. And so I can say, Jehovah is good. And that, by the way, is the name that's used here in the passage, too. In a way, you know, that word Lord, in capital letters, really the name Jehovah, says it all. It's the God of his people. Their friend. The one who says on almost every page of Holy Scripture, you're mine, and I'm yours. And nothing in heaven or hell or on earth can ever change that. That's what the believer tastes and sees in everything. God's sovereign and eternal purpose is the all-wise God to glorify himself in the salvation of his people and to do that by leading them in the deep way of sin and death, by leading them through many trials and troubles and afflictions, but by leading them finally and forever to the glory of his eternal kingdom. You taste that, don't you? In the things that God sends you, and what's happening to you so that you say, always, always, the Lord is good. I don't know why I needed this. I don't know why things are the way they are. But this one thing I know, the Lord is good. You see that? And that's that word taste too. You experience it. It's like rolling it around in your mouth and savoring it. Even the trials and troubles of life and finding in those things the goodness of God. Seeing a little bit of God's purpose in them. Sometimes that tasting is the result only of looking back at what's happened and seeing the lessons that have come out of it and the spiritual growth that's come out of it and the closeness to God Himself that's come out of it. Then you're tasting Jehovah's goodness. But tasting Jehovah's goodness means then that what you're really tasting is Christ Himself. Isn't it? Isn't everything we've said so far about the goodness of God, doesn't it all trace back to Christ and His saving work? So that what you're really tasting, when you see and understand and experience the wonderful fact that in the sovereign purpose of God, all things work together for good to His people. What you're really tasting is the work of Christ. Christ is the one, of course, who was ordained from before the foundations of the world to be the Savior of His people, and who came in the fullness of time, but Christ crucified especially. That God makes my trial, even my sins, there's no excuse for them. And no reason to be anything but heartbroken over them. But who makes even my sins part of that grand purpose which will bring me someday to heaven. And all traces back to the shed blood of Christ and to the sacrifice that He offered on the cross. And that's what I mean when I say that you taste Christ when you taste the goodness of God. The sweetness of Christ. Such sweetness that you're able to say, at the worst of times, God is good. But that brings us to that matter of tasting. You used the word a lot already. Seeing, what is that? Probably have a pretty good idea already. That's faith. It's faith that tastes. Faith that sees. And that, of course, is the reason why some can't taste and see the goodness of God. But it's a wonderful reminder of what faith is. Faith has the ability to taste What is sweeter, use the words of the Bible, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb, has the ability to see what the wisest men of this world cannot see. You understand that? That when God gave you that gift of faith, He gave you what is in many ways the most wonderful thing that He could have given you. Because faith is not just those things. It's understanding. Faith knows. Knows the answer to questions that scientists and thinkers have never been able to answer. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And the little child who has faith knows that. Faith comes, is coming to Christ. But here in our text, faith is that spiritual eyesight which is able to see the goodness of God. In natural disasters, in trials and afflictions, in everything. And not just to see it, but taste it. There's a certain sense in which the worst things that happen to a believer are the things which, as he rolls them around in his spiritual mouth, he tastes more than in anything else the goodness of God. You know what David says in Psalm 119? Thinking of his afflictions, it's good for me to have been afflicted, that I might learn thy commandments. Sometimes it's more difficult. But when we're struggling with the things that have happened to us and are happening, trying to find a measure of peace in them, the key is to see in them and remember in them that God sent them and sent them for the good of His people. And to rest in that, even if we can't make any more sense of it all. Faith. And that's the reason why when you come to the Lord's table next Lord's Day, you have to come in faith. Because if you don't, then all you will see are some little pieces of bread. And all you're going to taste is the wine. Go home and do that. If you come to the Lord's table in faith, I guarantee that you will see in and through that bread broken, the broken body of our Savior, and that wine, His poured out blood. That's worth seeing, isn't it? That's everything. That's our peace with God. That's all of our salvation, all our joy, every reason for thanks and praise. But only faith can see that. You have that in the form. I may have read that to you before. But part of the form that we didn't read earlier, where the form just before the bread and wine are distributed says this, that we may now be fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus. Let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of His heavenly Father. Let's not stay here with this. This is good in its own way. But let's go to heaven where Christ is. And faith says, I know the way. I know where Christ is. And I know how to find Him. And I'll go to Him and have fellowship with Him. And that will be everything my soul needs. And beloved, faith tells no lies when it says that. Faith does know the way. Faith does find Christ. It's coming to Christ. Faith is able. Though He is gone physically, faith sees Him, knows Him, loves Him, tastes His sweetness. And that's why, as I said, we need faith when we come to the Lord's table. But the purpose of self-examination, and I hope you understand that too, is not that we take a look at ourselves and say, now do I have that faith or don't I? If you have to ask that question, there's something dreadfully wrong. But the purpose of self-examination is to go into the presence of God with the prayer of the man whose son Jesus healed, and say, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Stir up my faith. Strengthen my faith, so that when I come to the Lord's table, I come not just to this earthly table, but to heaven, where Christ Jesus Himself is my advocate and intercessor. And Lord, by way of helping me and stirring up my faith, because I'm so slow to understand, and my faith is so weak. Show me again all my sinfulness and weakness and unworthiness, so that I know that I have nowhere else to go but to Christ. That's what self-examination is all about. And that's what you must be busy with in the week ahead. And there's blessedness in that, as the text assures us. By the way, I forgot to mention it. The last part of the verse is about faith. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. But what is that blessedness, beloved? Spiritually, it's the same thing that you have when you taste food that's good for you, and when you see something that is incredible as it may seem, nevertheless is there in front of your eyes. Seeing is believing, they say. That's the blessedness of faith, when it tastes and sees God's goodness. Like that good meal. Faith is satisfied. So utterly satisfied that he doesn't want anything else anymore but the goodness of God. And says with the psalmist in Psalm 73, whom have I but thee? And what is there on earth that I can desire besides thee? Doesn't matter to me anymore what I have, because I now have tasted the goodness of the Lord and understand that that alone satisfies the soul. But that blessedness is the blessedness that comes through a good meal, only spiritually, of course, the blessedness of being strengthened too. Face of all those trials and troubles that we talked about, when faith is strengthened, it doesn't falter and give up and say, I can't go on. This is too much for me. But faith, having seen the goodness of God, God has his own wonderful purpose in everything that happens. Faith says, there's every reason for me to go on. And I will. Through dangers oft, through troubles many, I will persevere until finally I come to that blessedness that God has promised by his grace. But it all centers in Christ. You taste Christ, as you must, in the Lord's Supper. By faith, if you taste Christ, then your faith will be strengthened. No doubt about it. Because everything depends upon him. Everything traces back to him. And that's the reason why God has given us the Lord's Supper too. That's part of his amazing goodness. And knowing how weak we are, how often we struggle, how our faith can falter, he's given us not just the word, as a way in which we taste every Lord's Day and see every Lord's Day his goodness. But the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper as well. Belgic Confession talks about that, and I'll leave you with that this evening. And it talks about the sacraments. This is what it says. We believe that our gracious God, on account of our weakness and infirmities, hath ordained the sacraments for us, thereby to seal unto us his promises and to be pledges of the good will and grace of God toward us, and also to nourish and strengthen our faith. God grant it. Amen. Father in heaven, we humble ourselves before thee once again as we think of thy great goodness to us poor sinners and acknowledge that we are utterly undeserving of the least of thy mercies. But trust that thy goodness, which has never failed, will continue with us in the week ahead, and that we will, through faith, taste and see, not only in the preaching of the word, but in the sacrament, thy goodness to us. In Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.